Thank you, Don and Jack. Good morning, everyone. Again, it's Thursday morning. I guess we only have one more morning together, and that's my loss, I'll tell you. I want to thank you again for all of your encouragements and all your kindnesses and the good fellowship that we've had. And doesn't it seem some of us in the back are nodding our heads? The last couple nights, we've been out very late and enjoyed the fellowship, had tremendous times. I just sat there and listened and learned much about different individuals' pasts and the past of assemblies and ideas people used to have and the things they used to do, and it's tremendous. So I've appreciated it absolutely thoroughly. Let's just bow our head in prayer, and then we're going to take a look at the topic of forgiveness. Our gracious God and Father, we do at a time like this just bow our head and we close our eyes in absolute reverence before Thyself. And our Father, we simply pray that our hearts might be stirred with things of Thee, our wills humbled, our pride broken, our love deepened, and our joys heightened, all because of what You have for us this day in Thy Word and through the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this, we commit it unto Thee, and ask the leading of Thy Spirit at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to turn in our Bible to the New Testament, to the book of Luke. And we'll read in chapter 17, Luke chapter 17. In our morning sessions, we've been taking a look at some perhaps basics of the Christian faith, or we could say basics in relationship. You might notice that we spent some time Sunday and Tuesday on the Lord's Supper, and especially our relationship with the Lord. And yesterday we spent some time with that relationship that we might have with younger believers, fellow believers in the Lord, whether they're our own children or children in the faith, whether we're mentoring them or discipling them or fathering them or mothering them. It's a very special relationship that we have. And this morning, maybe more so, it's our relationship with one another and keeping short accounts and being unified one with another in the things of the Lord. I'd like us to read then in Luke 17, the first few verses, verses 1 through 5. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And many times when we read the Word of God, we say, And all the Lord's people said, Amen. It's a good scripture, a good book, good words of the Lord. And I'd like us to notice a couple of things this morning, and that's this, first of all, to whom it was addressed. It was addressed to the disciples or the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in simplicity, to those that were following Him, saying that they were His and they wanted to learn of Him. Secondly, by whom it was addressed. This was the Lord Jesus Himself, the one who was going to go to Calvary that our sins might be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus says these words, the ones that we have read, saying that it is impossible but that offenses will come. But if they do come, that if the brother requests repentance, then we are to forgive him. Now notice also the setting. There are not necessarily clear divisions in Scripture, at least not chapter divisions. These are things that have been added for simplicity, so that when you say, I'd like us to turn to Luke 10, then I can actually do that. I know what portion of the Gospel of Luke to turn to. But if we notice back in the past chapter, at least as far as our English Bible is laid out, we read of a very well-known story about a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. And we read also about a certain beggar, and his name was Lazarus. And we find out that this one man, clothed in purple, having everything that you could possibly want as a human being, regarded himself, but didn't regard his brother. And this poor man that sat outside of the gate just wished that he could sit under his table like a dog might sit under his table, so that he could just retrieve a few of the crumbs. And this rich man had no regard for his brother. And in this context, the Lord now tells us something about our brother. And He expects us to have an eternal regard and an intimate regard and a caring and a loving regard for His own and for our brother. And so the Lord is teaching us that the very opposite should be said of us, His disciples, His followers, that we have a love and a regard for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now there's a nice verse in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 in the Old Testament that says this simply, "But what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly," what's the next phrase? "To love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." If we're ever going to walk with the Lord, Scripture says that we'll have to walk humbly. And the framer of the very universes came down to walk upon this earth, and He donned a carpenter's apron and He took the low road. And if we're going to walk with Him, we're called to walk humbly as well. We're called to do justly. And we're called to love mercy, is the phrase especially that we might look at this morning. To love mercy. And if it's true that in order for two to walk together, that they must be agreed that if the Lord loves mercy, that we also must love mercy. And so what does He expect of us, His disciples? What does He call us to do? He expects of us to love mercy. We have this phrase, we call it, like father, like son. And we could say it in this way, that if we're ever going to bear a family resemblance and be like our Father in heaven and be like our Savior, we too will have to love mercy and love forgiveness. There's a nice quote that goes like this, "Nothing in this lost and ruined world bears the meek impress of the Son of God so surely as forgiveness." Now, if the Lord wanted to have fellowship with us, there's one thing that has to occur. Because the God that you and I know in heaven is eternally holy, and He cannot look upon iniquity. And if He is going to walk with us and to abide with us and to be with us, there must be the forgiveness of sin, or we could never walk with the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." So if the Lord is Lord, and He wants to walk with me, and He wants to walk with you, there's one thing that marks Him out in His divinity and as in His person, and that's this, His forgiveness. If He's going to walk with us, and He's going to act with us, and He's going to deal with us, He must be a forgiving God. We read that verse in the Psalms, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." And when we bring the Lord close, and when we draw so close that we see Him intimately, we have to say of Him that He loves mercy, and that if we're that close to Him, He has forgiven. The Lord Jesus, you remember, in one of His seven sayings from the cross, marked out this basic principle, something that is in the present continuous in the New Testament, something that He didn't merely say once, but He said again and again and again. He continued to say it. And you might recall what it is. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And again we see that meekness impressed upon the person of the Lord and His willingness to forgive. God loves mercy, and He expects us to love mercy too. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." I like that little verse there, that little word there. Tender-hearted, compassionate, caring, loving, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ, or God for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now you remember these classic lines, perhaps, of Alexander Pope, and he says this. He says, to err is human, but to forgive is divine. And if there's one thing that marks out God as God in our Scripture, if there's one thing that gives a descriptive of Him, it is that He loves forgiveness. And if we were to turn to the Old Testament, and let's do this, to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 33, we're going to read something, a request that Moses gives. And Moses is going to ask of the Lord to show him His very glory. And it's fascinating for us to notice how the Lord does that. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, Moses says this, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." And notice now what he says in showing his glory. "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And if you and I today were to ask that very same question, "Lord, we beseech thee, show me thy glory," the Lord would say this, "I love to be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Show us thy manifest excellence." And the Lord says, "I'm a gracious God, and I'm a merciful God." And what a wonderful experience to be able to experience that with Him as He sheds forth His abundant mercy upon us. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, thinking of that phrase, like father, like son. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." If it's the Lord's glory to pass over a transgression and to be merciful, then here the writer says, it is also your glory to pass over a transgression and to be merciful. And He wants us to be just like Him. And again we say this, but what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy. Now I have heard people say this, and maybe you've heard them say this too, "I will never forgive that person what they did. I could never forgive them for what they did." It's not what the Lord says. That may be what people say, but this is what the Lord says. In Leviticus chapter 19, "Thou shalt not bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Let's turn to Luke chapter 6, back in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6. And we're going to read something else that this Lord Jesus says to us concerning this topic. In verse 31, the Lord Jesus says, "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest." Listen to this phrase. "For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." There's such a delightful verse in the Old Testament. It goes like this. God delights in mercy. It's not a labor for our Lord to show mercy. He wants us to know and to have revealed to us that our God delights in mercy. There's a lovely verse in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that says this, that our God loves a cheerful giver. Remember that verse? You know, the Lord would also have us know this, that our God loves a cheerful forgiver. Because God delights in mercy. And He wants to see us also delight in showing mercy and to be cheerful forgivers of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Listen to what Romans 12 verse 8 says. He that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness, not begrudgingly. Let him do it with cheerfulness. And there are times I know in my own life when maybe we say, oh, okay, I'll forgive you. But the Lord doesn't say it that way. He says, delight to show mercy. Delight to be like your God. That's one way in which we can be like our Savior. He delighted to show mercy. And we too can delight to show mercy. We should count it an immense privilege whenever we're given the opportunity to forgive, just like our Lord did, to covet every opportunity that He gives us to forgive. There's a nice quote said by Mr. Cranmer that if you want to get a favor from him, do him a wrong. Can you imagine having that said of you? If you'd like to get a favor from him, then just do something against him. And that's all contrary to the world. But that's what the Lord wants us to be, as a light before the world, to be absolutely different from the world. And when a wrong is done against us, we delight to do good. You see, even the sinner, said the Lord Jesus, does good when someone does good unto him. And only the saint, in the likeness with the Lord, can do something good to those that do evil against him. And I think of the cross of Calvary again, the ultimate in goodness displayed against the backdrop of the ultimate of evil. When they're taking his very life, when he came in love to the world and they thrust him out and said, you're not good enough to be in our world. The Lord did the ultimate in good, and He reached out to them in forgiveness. And if there was ever a person that shouldn't show forgiveness to man, it would be the Lord. And the Lord's already done it. And He merely asks us to join Him in showing mercy, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. And that's the measure to which we're drawn to, the very measure of the forgiveness of our Lord in heaven. Have you ever heard this stated before? I will forgive another person, or I will forgive him this time. Have you ever heard that said before? You know something? That isn't forgiveness. That's probation, right? That's probation. That's not a forgiveness like the Lord's forgiveness, where He says, when I forgive you fully and freely and finally, and it's done. And it's put behind my back. It's separated as far as the east is from the west. It's buried in the deepest sea. And that forgiveness is complete. And you and I sometimes say, well, we'll forgive you this time. The Lord says, I'll forgive you forever. And what a good God He is in that. Fully, freely, and finally. He says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, our God is not forgetful. He knows everything, right? He's omniscient. But He's decided to take that slate that was against us. We read in the book of Colossians that handwriting of ordinances that was against us, to take it out of the way, to nail it to His cross, and He will never, He chooses, He wills never to bring those things up against us again in His choice. And that's the type of forgiveness that He asks of us. Mr. Emerson said this of President Lincoln, his heart was as great as the world, but there was no room in it for the memory of a wrong. There's a lovely story about Clara Barton, that she was sitting next to another one of her friends at probably a conference a little bit like this at some lunch, and the friend kind of poked her with her elbow and said, do you remember what that person across the room did against you? And evidently, Ms. Barton didn't even really respond at all. And she kind of reminded her again and reinforced it a little bit again. And finally, almost in a huff or something, I guess, Ms. Barton turned to her and she said, not only do I not remember what she did, I distinctly remember forgetting. I distinctly remember forgetting. And putting those things off and being ready in the Lord's goodness to forgive fully and freely. Now, I'm not sure that we're always like that. When someone does something to offend us, what do? We open the book of the past. And we bring up not only that simple offense, but we tend to find all kinds of other offenses. And when we're offended, when someone does something against us, boy, everything's open at that point, isn't it? And we just, well, profuse in our language, we want to bring up everything that that person has ever done wrongly against us. And it's amazing what comes spewing out from our mouth. In our book of James that we've been studying in chapter 3 and verse 10, James says this, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." I like that phrase again, says James, "my brethren." You know, he loves us, doesn't he, in his care for us. "My beloved brethren." He says, these things ought not to be. The Lord, is, in this sense, has chosen not to remember. And we are called also not to remember. You know, when I sin every day, you hear nothing from heaven from the Lord. Do you realize that? When I do something against the Lord, ultimately that's what our sin is, He chooses not to share that with you. And when you do something against the Lord, He chooses not to share that with me per se. I think of the woman at the well, and it's one of the most amazing things about that story is here's this woman coming in her sin at the heat of the day. And John has such a way not only with thoughts and with words, but John is very careful with his numbers too. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I used to enjoy mathematics when I was younger. And John always leaves these nice little numbers just strewn throughout his book. You know, things like 153 fish. And we don't really have an idea. You hear a lot of things about what that means. But John tells us explicitly there were exactly 153 fish. And he says this is the second miracle that the Lord did in the region of Galilee. And he just reminds us of all these numbers. And with this woman sitting by the well, he begins to speak to her and share with her how much he knows about her. And when she says that she doesn't have a husband, he says, you know, in fact, you've had five husbands. And the man whom you're now living with, number six, well, he's not your husband at all. And we're thankful that that woman finally met, right? Number seven, the perfect man. Finally, she met him. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, number seven. But when she goes back into town, this wicked woman that probably everybody in the town wanted to know something about, right? She puts up this advertisement. She says, "Come see a man that knows everything that ever I did." She could have said, "and still loves me." And don't you just wonder if all those townspeople wouldn't have said, "Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Let's go talk to that man that knows everything that ever she did." But she could trust him. And she could tell the world that there's a man that knows everything about me, but she could trust him with it all. And the Lord, in his kindness, he takes our sin and he removes them from us and he hides them in the depths of the sea. He's paid for them. And in his mercy, that's how good our Lord is. You know, even over a man like Samson from the Old Testament, when we read about him in that great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, even the Lord there puts this sign over his life in effect. He says, no fishing. Here's a man of faith. And he doesn't go back to all of those sins that he'd been involved with. He just says, here's a man of faith. And he finished well and he endured well and he was faithful to the end. And the Lord puts that sign up, no fishing, and we ought to do the same in other people's lives. What's the verse? Love covers a multitude of sins. And we need to remember that with our brothers and sisters. Now, it's a hard thing to do because since we're human beings, we always seem to get things backwards, right? Instead of doing this, we do that. Now, the one that sinned against, they always want to do this. If they have been misunderstood and they've been sinned against, they want to open it up and reveal everything, right? It's not their fault. And so they want to open it all up and tell everybody what's happened. But the person who has sinned, who has committed the sin, oh, he wants to cover it up and he wants to hide it and he doesn't want anybody to know it. And so the one sinning, he wants to cover it. The one sinned against, he wants to open it up so that he's not misunderstood and everybody knows the reality of it. And the problem is this, they're both absolutely wrong. The Lord, in fact, calls us to do just the other. Let me read these verses. The one who wants to conceal it, he says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. That's our James again. The one who wants to reveal it because he's been sinned against, this verse comes to mind, 1 Peter chapter 4:8, that love covers a multitude of sins. And you know something, in that situation where we have a brother or a sister involved in sin with another, or somehow they've offended the other, if the one who wants to conceal reveals, and the one who wants to reveal conceals, they'll both be very humbled. And that's a good thing. Because the Lord says we're to love mercy and we're to walk humbly with thy God. It's not an easy thing to do. We might even be able to add this, that I tend to believe that forgiveness is harder than true confession. If you've ever worked with people where one person has offended another person, and you trust that there's a sensitive heart, and the person who sinned against another, like David, they fall before the Lord, and they're ready just to get it off their shoulders and to be rid of it, and they might fall down and confess in front of the other person truly after having confessed to the Lord. But you know, sometimes that other person is not willing to forgive. And it could be that forgiveness is a harder thing to do than even confession. And they haven't even sinned in the first place. But it's a hard thing to do. I love this verse in Psalm 119. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, sometimes we're too busy getting offended that we can't go about the Lord's work. And we almost look for things to get offended in, don't we? So that in all of our pride and pomposity, you know, we can stand up and say, we're such good Christians, we would never do such a thing as that. I can't imagine how you could do it against me. And no, I'm not ready to forgive you until you're really contrite. And we put them under that probation again, right? Instead, the Lord says, that great peace have they that love His law, and nothing shall offend them. We won't take the time to read in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 15, but it talks about the fact that we are supposed to be forbearing with one another, forgiving one another. It's just as much a sin to take offense as it is to give offense. And many times we don't recognize that. There's no reason for us to take offense. The joy to forgive and the joy to be forgiven hang level in the balances of love. When we look around in our families and maybe in our assemblies, I almost think that we can say this, that one of the greatest things that caused division and has seen schism in the local churches that you and I have memory of and know of, and in families, it's probably this one thing, an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit. An unwillingness to forgive. And in many cases, it has destroyed families and destroyed assemblies. And to nurse some grudge against another person, I'll tell you, there's nothing more unlike God than that. And in many cases, it's destroyed the unity of the Lord's people. The psalmist says this with great exaltation in Psalm 130. Who pardons all of our iniquities. Let me just read it for you. Who crowned you with loving kindness and compassion. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. If Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. You know, along these same lines, that I believe the Lord teaches us this in His Word, that it is impossible for you and me to enjoy fellowship with God if we do not forgive our brother and sister. Do you believe that? To say in this sense that if there is a division between me and my brother, that there is also a division between me and my Lord. And we could also say the converse, couldn't we? That if there's ever a division somehow between myself and the Lord, I'm also separate from my brother and my sister. And those two things are true. If we cannot be forgiving with our brother and sister, and we cannot be in fellowship with them, how could we ever expect to have fellowship with the Lord Himself? Now let's turn, since we've been in Luke, to another specific example that the Lord gives for us by this same Dr. Luke's pen and the mouth of the Lord in Luke chapter 15. And we'll read another story that's very familiar to us. It's in Luke 15, and it's the story of the prodigal son. Can we say it this way? It's the story of a family. It's the story of a father and two sons. And I'd like you to just notice very quickly, it's stated so graphically by the Lord, the emphasis that the Lord Jesus places on relationship here in this story. In verse 24, the Lord Jesus says this concerning the father in the story. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And the servant says this, and he said unto him, thy brother. Notice the phraseology. Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. The possessives are used here. And he speaks to this son who had not left with all of the father's wealth, and he reminds him of this. He says, thy brother has come, and thy father has received him. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this... Now notice what he says. He doesn't say what the servant said. He says, but as soon as this, thy son, not my brother... He says, as soon as this is your son, he says, was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and hath killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. And notice the reminder here. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. And though the servant said to this man, thy father has come out to meet thy brother, the brother said, no, it's not my brother, it's thy son. It's not my brother. And the father has to go out and entreat him and to bring him in and to remind him, this thy brother is come. And so the Lord would have us know that when we are not in fellowship with our brother, we're going to have a hard time going out and feasting with our Father. Because the Father is inside with His Son in beautiful communion together, and we're on the outside saying, oh, maybe He's thy Son, but He's sure not my brother. But we're on the outside, aren't we? And we cannot find fellowship with the Lord in the trueness of fellowship that we ought to have with our Father unless we admit fully that this is my brother and this is my sister. And I'm willing to forgive them and to be in fellowship with them. And so the father had to come out and remind him and to entreat him. Many of us are too proud to forgive, perhaps, like this brother was. We see our own supposed religiosity and our own supposed faithfulness to the Lord. And Lord, we haven't done this against you, and we haven't done that against you like other brothers and sisters have. And so we hide ourselves in our own religious pride, and we're too proud to forgive. The verse in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it's that same idea in James. And he says this, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that word evidently in the original, and I don't know much about the original, it's nice to have some good authors who help us with such things. But he says that that word for resist is literally this. It's when an army sets themselves up in battle array and prepares for battle. And this is the word that the Lord uses of Himself, that God resists the proud. That our God sets Himself up in battle array against the proud. And when you have the Lord to deal with, you have a formidable foe to deal with. And the Lord says He resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. What is it to have the very God of the ages against you in your pride? He sets Himself in battle array against the proud. Why does He do it? Because it's so foreign to His character. Our God is a humble God and a forgiving God and a merciful God. And if you want to know what He's like, just take a look for a while at His Son and how humble He was. We read of that same word that the Lord Jesus says, if you're ever going to be the greatest in the heavens, what will you have to do? You'll have to humble yourself like a little child. Well, He was giving us a wonderful example, but He was also doing this. He was telling us what God's economy is like, and He was sharing with us maybe a little insight into Himself. Because there was no one that could ever say that He selectively chose in love to humble Himself and to come into His creation through the body of a little child. And He humbled Himself to become a little child. But you see, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him. No one has ever been lower than the Lord Jesus. And consequently, in God's economy, no one will ever be higher. And the Lord Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's humbled Himself like no one else has ever humbled Himself. And He will set Himself in battle array against those that find their own joy in their pride and in their unwillingness to forgive. Let's go back, as long as we're here in Luke 15, to Luke 17 in our text, and just notice a couple of things again in the few minutes that we have left. We read again in verse 1 of 17, then He said unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. There's the fact. You and I are going to have times in our life when we're at odds against each other. And maybe you can look up here and say, it wouldn't be too hard to be at odds against you. That's probably true. It will happen. It will happen. The Lord says it impossible but that they will come. In fact, the Lord can use it. I often wonder this, if the Lord doesn't just create the relationships in life He does so that we kind of have to grade against one another. Have you noticed that? I mean, I woke up, I don't even remember it, but maybe when I was first born, and I looked into somebody's face and I was stuck in the family. I didn't have any choice. I just got stuck there with a mother and a father, and they were sinners. I love them, but they were sinners, you know, and I was a worse sinner. And we, all three of us sinners, got stuck together in the house, and then pretty soon I had six other little sinners in the house, and we were all just jammed together. And we were stuck, and then we have to go to our local assembly on Sunday, and well, I was stuck in my family, but I sort of loved them. But the rest of these people, where did they come from, you know? And the Lord says, well, you didn't actually choose to place them in the body. I placed them in the body. The Spirit placed them in the body. And now you're stuck with all of them too. And we're all just together in sort of this hot box, right? And we're kind of bouncing off one another, and we trust that the rough edges are getting knocked off. But the Lord says, you know, it's a blessed thing to be able to be in that place, to be able to forgive and to live and to learn and to deal with other people in relationship. I mean, we're going to be with the Lord and with His saints forever. That's a long time to be stuck. Well, it's not being stuck in that case. It's the only joy that we look forward to. It's the privilege that we look forward to. But you see, we're together, aren't we? And sometimes offenses will come. And the Lord says it's impossible, but they won't come. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 13 that says this, only by pride cometh contention. And if there's contention, and if there's offense, and if there's a problem, the Lord says this specifically, there is pride. And the Lord isn't someone that loves pride, is He? Now let's read in here, first of all, a couple of things, a couple of take heeds in these verses. First of all, He says in verse 2, in a sense, take heed to your children. Take heed to your young ones. Woe unto him through whom the offenses were come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. We could put this as a Roman numeral 1. Take heed unto your children. Take heed unto the little ones. I tell you, when you find children growing up and turning away from the Lord, many times you will find unforgiveness in their home. The lack of a picture of forgiveness in their own parents. Maybe a bit of bitterness, which is rottenness to the bones, because they're bitter against their parents, against someone else in their local assembly, and they remove themselves from it, and they've never forgiven. And that bitterness flows out into their children's lives. And the Lord says, take heed that we ever offend one of the little ones. In the parallel passage in Matthew, I believe it's actually speaking of the children in our own homes. And perhaps the Lord is just having us to realize that if we're unforgiving in our attitude towards our brothers and sisters, perhaps the Lord's people, that we will be unforgiving towards perhaps our children too. Our children will grow up to be the same way. And when they become unforgiving towards others, it's impossible that they can ever live in unity and in the joy of that unity with the Lord's people. And so it could be that we have literally, in some cases, driven our children away from the Lord, not given them a conception of His own forgiveness for them. And we've been destructive to them. And the Lord says these strong statements, it's better that a millstone would have been hung about your neck than that you would ever offend one of these children. And so in this context of offenses, He says, first of all, take heed to those young, impressionable lives that are around you. And then He goes on to say this, take heed to yourselves in verse 3. You know, it's not often that the Lord asks us to look at ourselves. I remember one person one time saying, 10 looks at Christ and just one at myself. Maybe to pay attention as to whether or not I'm following Him. Not a very grand sight to delve into our own hearts and take a look at our own sin and our own lives and our own selfishness and our own pride. But the Lord says this. He says, take heed unto yourself. It's the big problem, isn't it? It's actually the big problem. Do you know that the biggest problem that you're ever going to encounter on the face of this earth is that problem that you look at every morning in the mirror? There's the biggest problem. That's the toughest issue to deal with. It's that other person that you're looking at. That's what you say, but in fact, it's you, isn't it? That's the biggest problem. There's some fun little quotes along this line. I'll just share a couple of them with you. I had a little tea party one afternoon at 3. It was very small, 3 guests and all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate up the sandwiches while I drank up the tea. It was also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. And that tends to be a picture of our life, right? The middle letter in sin is I. That's the problem with sin. The very central letter, that's where the problem resides. And when we ask ourselves this question, who is the greatest deceiver in all of this old world? Well, most of us might say it's the father of lies. It's the devil. Jeremiah had a slightly different idea on it, didn't he? He said this, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. And the Lord Jesus says this to ourselves. He says, take heed unto yourself. Only by pride cometh contention. Did you know it's absolutely impossible to get 2 humble men to fight? But it sure is easy to get 2 prideful men to fight. And the Lord calls to us to take heed unto ourselves. In the book of Proverbs, when the Lord lists the things that He hates more than anything else, what's number 1? A proud look, isn't it? Do you know when He goes on to say, not only 6, but 7, what is the last one? He that soweth discord among the brethren. And so oftentimes it's our pride that soweth that discord, that divides us as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the Lord, it's no wonder that He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, because He loves a unified, loving, forgiving, merciful family. And we can be a part of the construction gang, or we can be part of the wrecking crew. Isn't that right? And the Lord gives us that choice. Some people are just like that. You know, they're always kind of in the objective, indicative mood, if we wanted to call it that way in English. They just always seem to object to things, and they always kick against things. And, you know, you think of that man like on the construction crew that I think of sometimes, that we see a lot every day, and he pulls out his lunch, you know, and he says, if his wife didn't make this for me today, then I'm going to be angry. And if she did, I'm still going to be angry, you know. And when he gets home, if she doesn't have supper ready for me, I'm going to be angry. And if she does, well, I'm not going to eat it. And some people are almost like that. They're just always against one another and angry with one another. And we can be part of the construction crew that's building one another up, or we can just get in there and wreck things, can't we? And the Lord says that He hates a proud look, and that He hates those that sow discord amongst the brethren. Take heed unto yourselves. It's in this same gospel that these two wonderful stories are given. In Luke chapter 12, there was a man that came to the Lord Jesus, and there was a problem, he said. And he said, Lord, straighten him out, because he won't divide the inheritance with me. And this man says this. He says, speak to my brother. That's our habit, right? It's not me, it's my brother. That's the problem. Lord, we're having a problem. He won't divide the inheritance with me. Speak to my brother. There's the problem. There's another nice story in Luke chapter 10. You remember dear Martha, what does she say? She says, Lord, speak to my sister. Speak to my sister. And there we go again, right? We say to the Lord when there's a problem, Lord, speak to my brother and speak to my sister. It couldn't be my problem. But the Lord Jesus says in this case, He says, take heed unto yourself. And we think that if we could just get our brothers and sisters straightened out, that everything would be fine. And if the Lord could just get our brothers and sisters straightened out, then everything would be fine with us. But the Lord doesn't say that. He says, maybe it is 90% or 95% or 99% the other person's problem. But He says, you pay attention to yourself. And you pay attention that you don't take offense against a dear brother and sister in the Lord. You pay attention to yourself and your own heart and your own humility. That's where the buck stops. It starts and it stops with you. And so He says, take heed unto ourselves. I love that old Negro spiritual. You'll remember it. It is me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. There's a lovely verse that says this in Proverbs 11, verse 17. The merciful man doeth good for his own soul. I mean, we can even go to that side of it, can't we, and say, well, if you just do want to be a little bit selfish and you want to be good for yourself, well, then be merciful. Because the Lord says, the merciful man doeth good for his own soul. We don't get ulcers from what's eating others. We get ulcers from what's eating us, right? That's the problem. And the Lord says, you need to be right with the Lord. And the Lord delights in mercy, and the merciful man doeth good unto his own soul. I love what David prays in perhaps the bravest moment of his whole life. King David, having faced bears and lions and armies and giants, he perhaps says the greatest and the most brave statement that a person, a human being, can ever state, when he says this in Psalm 139, search me, O God. Try me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. And he says, Lord, if need be, you take the fire and you go ahead and heat it up 7 times, because I don't want that dross to be there. Take heed to ourselves. Just another couple quick thoughts here in the last 2 minutes. Take heed to your brother, he says then. Take heed to your brother. If you dare pray to our Father who art in heaven, well, then you better pay attention to your brother, because he's his father too. If thy brother, it says, trespass against thee. You notice what the Lord's words are. Not just anybody, brother and sister. The Lord says, if thy brother, someone close to your bosom, someone whom you love, if they trespass against you, then forgive them. Just two things to notice. The Lord Jesus looks at us by the way that we treat our brethren. If we don't forgive another, then we won't be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus looks at us through the eyes that we look at our brothers and sisters through. We could say it in this way in Matthew chapter 18. You remember the story. There was a king, we referred to it the other night, who forgave a subject who owed him 10,000 talents. He owed a debt that he could never pay. I never could figure out with my mind and mathematics a little bit why the king ever loaned him that much. If I remember right, it would have taken him hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to ever pay it back without any interest. But the king loaned it to him anyway. I don't know why. It was a gracious, merciful king, much like ours, right? And he came beseeching his forgiveness, and the king forgave him a debt that he could have never paid. And then he goes out to another person, and he takes him by the scruff of the neck, and he says, pay me. And it would have only taken a matter of days, maybe 90 days, for that man to pay him back. And the Lord Jesus says at the end of that time, in that story, he has the audacity, that person who has the audacity not to forgive his brothers and sisters, he goes on to say that he would deliver him to the tormentors. He was incredulous, because those that forgive will be forgiven. And our God, in some respect, looks at us by the way we treat our brothers and our sisters. And the second thing is just this. What we think, what I think of my brother and what I think of my sister, is ultimately what I think of my Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a profound thing that the Lord gives to us in that sense. We read this in Matthew 25, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Inasmuch as ye have not done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you have not done it unto me. And we cannot escape those words of the Lord to recognize that our treatment of the least of my brothers and sisters, well, we do it unto Him. Or we don't do it unto Him. And ultimately, if we're not seeing Christ in our brother and sister, well, we're in trouble, aren't we? And if we say we love the Father and we love the Lord, we have to love our brother and our sister. We've been talking a little bit about Joseph. And there were those brethren, his 11 brethren, that proclaimed to love their father. You remember that. Care for their father. And yet, look what they did to his son. The son who was the precious son of his heart, they took him. They were going to kill him. They sold him into slavery. They brought back a blood-stained garment and gave it to their father, watching him weep. And yet they proclaimed to love him. They didn't love him because they didn't love his son. You could never tell me that they loved their father when they treated one of his sons like that. And that's the same story with us. That if we cannot treat one of the Father's own dear children with respect and with forgiveness and with mercy and with grace, then we should never be able to come before the Lord and say that we love Him. Because the Lord says the way we treat others is the way that we treat Him too. Let's just pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to spend just a moment in prayer to rejoice in this, that in spite of how we treat Thee, and in spite of how this world treated Thy Son, that You love us with an infinite love. And that You are willing to forgive. And the person that comes to You crying out in their sin, that You long to lavish Your love and Your forgiveness on them. And Father, we're thankful for this too, that when we come before Thyself and confess our sins, that we always find You faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's not even 7 times that we're to forgive another that You forgive us. It's not even 10,000 times. There's no number mentioned at all. You just simply say that again, that if you come and you confess, I will forgive. And it doesn't matter if it's 10,000 times 10,000. You're a forgiving and a good God. And it's one of those things that just cause us to fall down upon our knees in worship and in thanksgiving of thy goodness. We pray these things, rejoicing in our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.